To this chapel home, we come as friends to worship. We come seeking together that inspiration which kindles the spark of the divine in our souls, so that we may turn ourselves once more into the paths of friendship and into the ways of love. Good morning, everybody. And welcome to you all here in the church and to everyone joining us via the webcam. My name is Monica. We have an open pulpit in this church when sometimes a member of the congregation takes the service. And it's my privilege to be in that position this morning. So our chalice lighting. At times our own light goes out and is rekindled by a spark from another person. Each of us has cause to think with deep gratitude of those who have lighted the flame for us. So now we'll have hymn number 361, Enter, Rejoice and Come In. Let us pray. The prayer today is from Intimate Conversations with the Divine by Caroline Mace. It's called a healing prayer. Today, Lord, I will keep in my heart the many people who've asked for prayers for healing. I do not know how you distribute these healing grace or how the mechanism of healing works for those who ask. We all need so much healing. I know you pour out your healing grace abundantly. And I also know there is no end to the pain and suffering of this human life. I have wondered so many times whether, if we all prayed together, I mean all of us, the world might experience a massive healing. For those suffering because they need shelter, grant passage to a safe home. For those suffering from disease, grant the grace of healing. For those in great turmoil, grant the ability to hear your guidance. For those coping with loss, grant solace in mourning. And surround this planet with grace, Lord. Pour it into our environment, wrecked as it is with pain and abuse. This beautiful earth, this stunning living creature that provides for all of us, is enduring so much. I don't have to tell you that, Lord. But I have to say it, to acknowledge the need for grace. Lord, keep watch over this earth, this life of ours, and each of us who calls it home. Now we will say the prayer at the end of the hymnal. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is his sacrament, and service is his prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge and freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This through a covenant with each other and with God. Now, our reader today is Jennifer.
Morning, everybody. There used to be a column, a weekly column, in the Irish Times called Thinking Anew. And sadly, it's been discontinued, and I miss it. I used to follow it with interest. They had some very good contributors, and there were points to ponder. One of the contributors was Gordon Linney, who has spoken from this pulpit, and I'd like to read from a piece he wrote about a year ago, just before St. Patrick's Day. On St. Patrick's Day, we celebrate our identity as a people sharing this small, beautiful island. The Patrick story is a complex one, and scholars suggest it is probably a compilation of the missionary endeavors of two or more individuals in the 5th century. Be that as it may, what emerged was a church, Celtic in character, and faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This put it at odds on some issues with the wider church, which in time imposed its rule. However, in recent years, the riches of Celtic spirituality have come to be recognized with its ability to soften the edges of more formal religious practices. The Celtic knot, for example, found on so many relics of that early period, was the Celtic way of saying that all is connected, everything and everyone belongs, that all is one in God. Identity can be a complex matter. There are many variations of Irishness, for example. For too long on this island, identity has been about difference. I am this and you are that. And too many have been treated as if they don't quite belong because of their religious identity, their politics, or even their gender. We have neglected the message of Patrick to see Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Instead, we choose what might be called vacuum-sealed theology, where God is shrunk to our size to serve our prejudices and interests, a God made in our image. Human identity is about something much deeper than race, color, religion, or politics. It is God-given in that we are all made in the image of God, or, as one of the saints put it, all things created bear the divine fingerprint. Sadly, identity issues are central to many of today's tensions and conflicts, not only on this island, but far beyond it. In both Ukraine and Palestine, some leaders argue that their opponents don't even have the right to exist, and that the most awful of crimes are therefore justified, often on religious grounds. In his book, The Dignity of Difference, the late Jonathan Sacks, former chief rabbi in England, wrote about faith in the unsettled world of 2002. His words are still relevant today. And this is quoting from Jonathan Sacks. The test of faith is whether I can make space for difference. Can I recognize God's image in someone who is not in my image, whose language, faith, ideals are different from mine? If I cannot, then I have made God in my image instead of allowing him to make me in his. Can we create a paradigm shift through which we come to recognize that we are enlarged, not diminished, by difference? Just as we are enlarged, not diminished, by the 6,000 languages that exist today, each with its own unique sensibilities, art forms, and literary expressions. This is not the cosmopolitanism of those who belong nowhere, but the deep human understanding that passes between people who, knowing how important their attachments are to them, understand how deeply someone else's different attachments matter to them also.
Now, we have the children's story. So if any children would like to come up to the front.
Now, the story this morning is about two frogs, and they were in the garden and they were having great fun hopping around as frogs do. You all know what a frog is, don't you?
Yeah.
And they saw this bucket and they thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder what's in that. And so there were steps beside the bucket, and they hopped up on the steps. And then they saw the bucket was filled with something. So they thought, oh, we'll jump into this and see what it's all about. And it was liquid. It was milk. And so they were having great time flailing around in the bucket and hopping around. And then some of the milk went into their mouth and they thought, this is nice. So they drank some of the milk and they played around and they were having a great time. And when they had enough milk then and enough playing, they thought, ah, we'll head off now, we'll go and see do something else. But because they had been drinking the milk, there was less milk in the bucket. And so they tried to get out and they couldn't. And each time they went jumping up to see if they, to try and get out over the bucket, they slid down the side back into the milk. And so they thought, oh, what are we going to do now? So all they could do was swim around and flail around the milk, and they kept going and going and twirling round and round. And eventually one of them got tired and said, oh, this is no good. We'll never get out of it and we'll just waste our energy. So he went down to the, fell down to the bottom of the bucket and he drowned. But the other one thought, no, I'll keep going and I'll keep going and I'll persist with this. And so he kept going round and round and swimming round and round. And he was jumping up and down, still trying to get out of the bucket. And then his feet landed on a block of something. And it was a block of butter. He had kept swimming round and round until he had made a block of butter. So he hopped up onto the block and then was able to get out of the bucket. My reading this morning is about people, women in our lives. Yesterday was International Women's Day, the day on which women appreciate each other and particularly appreciate those women who have made a difference for the better in our lives. Women who are brave and struggled for their ideals. Women who broke down walls built by men and bureaucracy. Women who are still doing that today. We also celebrate ordinary women we admire, relatives, friends, and women who come into our lives for a short time and leave us feeling better when they leave than when we met. My grandmothers were wonderful women. My mother's mother, Hannah, was born in 1875. When she was 11, her father died. She had to go to work, bringing cows in from the field to be milked first thing in the morning. We don't know what other jobs she had. We never thought to ask. She also went to school. At 16, she and her two friends went to New York. Three teenagers heading off into the unknown, not knowing if they would arrive safely or not. She worked as a housekeeper and cook for two elderly gentlemen. She returned home in the 1900s. Her two friends stayed in New York, married and had families. My grandmother married their brother. They had a small farm. She reared chickens and sold them and the eggs. At one stage, she had 300 hens. She also made and sold butter. My grandfather was an intuitive healer. He mostly healed animals for which he was rarely paid. My mother was one of their six children. I remember her always standing up for what was right, and we children were regularly told off for our misdemeanors. She was a voracious reader on all subjects and wrote regularly to family and friends at home and abroad. She died in 1968, and I still have some of her letters. My other grandmother, Mary, eloped to Dublin. She and my grandfather married in Black Rock and lived there for a number of years before going back to Limerick, where my grandfather inherited a farm. You'll notice it was my grandfather inherited the farm. She worked as a seamstress in Dublin and she made clothes for all her eight children. She became blind and she loved to feel the material in our clothes when we visited her.
These are little glimpses of lives women in another era. I have no doubt we all have stories of women who have been life-giving and enriched their family in similar ways. Women who have shown us how to live in a warm and generous way. Women who stayed true to themselves and influenced others to do the same. So for the meditation this morning, maybe it would be nice to think of some woman in your life or somebody in your life who has influenced you and with whom you have warm memories. And our meditation will come to an end. Joss will play the piano. I've called my address, fellow travellers. Spring has arrived, daffodils, crocuses, and buds on the trees abound. Snowdrops also came. Our teacher in first class, Sister Alphonsus, who seemed very old, introduced us to them. Every year I'm reminded of her. But then there's so much rain. It's difficult to believe it's spring, and sometimes getting out of bed on a grey and wet morning is difficult. I began to be envious of Grandpa Joe and the other grandparents of Charlie Bucket, who lived in a bed in Roald Dahl's book, Charlie in the Chocolate Factory. But it got me thinking. Before we ever knew anything, we knew water. inside our mother's womb for months. We were living and being nourished in water. It was our first encounter with anything outside of ourselves. That led to birth. In most families, rituals follow birth, welcoming baby into the family and community. Rituals also acknowledge the spiritual aspect of the newborn. In the Hindu tradition, there are several rituals. Jatakas is performed by putting some honey into the child's mouth and whispering the word of God in the child's ear. At a later date, head shaving is connected to the removal of impurities from the past lives to move into the future. Ear piercings of a hole in the lower lobes have benefits of acupuncture. In Judaism, after they are 8 days old, girls are named. The ceremony is called Brit Bat. In the case of boys, the ceremony is called Brit Mula. They are circumcised and named. In the Christian tradition, babies are baptized. Water is poured on the baby's head. It is a symbol of new life. It also acknowledges their spiritual life. Water is life and life-giving. John O'Donohoe in Annam Cara. Though the human body is born complete in one moment, the human heart is never completely born. It is being birthed in every experience of your life. Everything that happens to you has the potential to deepen you. It brings to birth within you new territories of the heart. In the Christian tradition, one of the most beautiful sacraments is baptism. It includes a special anointing of the baby's heart, where all his feelings will nest. The blessings intend that the child will have a fluency of feeling in its life, that his feelings may flow freely and carry its soul out to the world and gather from the world delight and peace. In the Catholic tradition, water is used to wash away original sin. According to Augustine, who lived in the 4th century, we are all born with original sin. It's the result of the fall of Adam and Eve, who disobeyed God, who were banished from the Garden of Eden. We inherited a tendency to evil over good. Baptism renews our life in Christ. The non-baptized did not go to heaven, but went instead to, I remember from my catechism, a place or state of rest called limbo, where the soul stayed for all eternity, never to see the face of God. This certainly caused untold pain and sorrow to the vast number of parents and families of babies who died and were not baptized. They could not be buried in consecrated ground, so that meant they were not buried in family graves, nor indeed in a regular graveyard. Fathers and grandfathers had to bury little bodies at night, along by the walls outside graveyards, or along where the sea and the shore meet, or in little plots known as kil'ini. This practice continued into the 1970s. In 2007, Pope Benedict decided it was no longer to be considered a belief of faith. I think it had slowly petered out before then, thankfully. While I was doing research for this address, I came across a website. On it, there were messages from people who had experience of unbaptized babies buried under these circumstances. One woman wrote that her father asked a compassionate gravedigger to open his family grave to bury her baptized sister. He refused to bury this unbaptized dead child in the conventional way. Every year on her sister's birthday, she and her father visited the grave and said a prayer for her. Caroline Miss connects baptism with the base chakra. There are 12 chakras, energy points in the body or affecting the body. Chakra means wheel or circle in Sanskrit. They were first identified by the ancient Indian seers and mystics. There are points above and below our bodies in a line along the spine through which energy flows. The root, which is at the base of the spine, is called the Muladhara, which means root support, and is symbolized by a lotus flower with four petals. The energy of this chakra is survival. It connects us to our family, tribe, and the earth. Through it, we develop survival instincts. A healthy first chakra allows a person to be energetically grounded. We can be present, focused, and dynamic. Our attention is focused in the here and now. The basic right of the first chakra is the right to be here and able to survive. In baptism, the family makes a commitment to honor and foster spiritual principles. Baptism is a joyful, warm, and hospitable ritual. Godparents, family, and community agree to support and care for the child. The child is part of the family of origin and grows up with their sense of values. He or she is introduced to the wider family and outer world. Baptism can be a basis for spiritual growth. Matthew Fox talks about original blessing rather than original sin. He says it can also be called original grace or original wisdom. Hildegard of Bingen was a 12th century nun and visionary. She says, "We are all born with original wisdom, and that life's task is to set up this tent of wisdom, which comes to us small and folded up as children." Matthew Fox goes on to say, "It, original blessing, begins with the goodness that 13.8 billions of years of the universe's grace has revealed and shared with us. It is about the blessing that the universe is and has been over its fruitful history. Now we need hope. We need to see light. We must condemn injustice and, where we can, put it right. Gratitude, truth, and beauty can be our guides." Marion Williamson in A Return to Love says, "It's about letting God's light shine through us. It's about a spark in people that money can't buy. It's an invisible energy with visible effects. To let go, to just love, is not to fade into the wallpaper. Quite the contrary. It's when we truly become bright, we're letting our own light shine." Amen. Now we'll have hymn number 147, "When All the People on This Earth," and after that we'll have the offertory. Notices, tea and coffee are served in the Damer Hall, all welcome. Copies of Oscail for March are on the table outside, also copies of Inspirations magazine on the table. This is the official magazine of our denomination. It is very good. It has an article on Easter contributed by Bridget. There is a meeting of the Managing Committee tomorrow evening via Zoom at 7:30. Wednesday lunchtime services of reflection are in the church, led by Pamela, from 1 to 1:30 on Wednesdays. You can also hear these via the webcam. There's a notice of a walk on Saturday the 12th of April. Meet up at 10:30 at the cafe in Kilmacurra House. The OPW guided tour starts at 11 a.m. and takes about an hour. The major attraction of this magnificent range of rhododendrons, especially the Broadwalk, covered in various shades of pinks, purples, reds, whites, and blues. Making our voices heard in the church on the 22nd of March, Darren has kindly offered guidance on using the church microphone so that voices are heard from the lectern and pulpit. It will take place on Saturday the 22nd of March between 10 a.m. and 1, if you are interested. The workshop will be limited to 10 participants, so please get your name down early by emailing Trish. I will then contact you directly with instructions on what I'd like you to bring along on the day. It should be an enjoyable and rewarding morning. It's from Darren.
Sorry, a quick unscheduled notice. Just as Monica said, Sunday Club this morning was due to happen, but because of just difficulties for volunteers who are incredibly committed to Sunday Club, just we weren't able to secure two today at the last minute. In all of my seemingly many years of doing Sunday Club, this is the first time we actually haven't been able to put it on due to volunteer availability. We have a wonderful crew of Sunday Club leaders who come and deliver the sessions with the children, but we're always looking for more people to come and do it. If you are interested, Dietmar Weiss, who couldn't be here today either, kind of manages the Sunday Club Rota. So please get in touch with him. And I can't remember offhand what the email address for Sunday Club is, but it's in Uskult and it's on the website. So if you are interested, get in touch with Dietmar and we would be delighted to have more people give their time. It's usually one Sunday every 3 or 4 months, so it's not a huge commitment. And the more people we have doing it, the less the commitment is for each person. Thanks.
Now we have, and the final hymn is number 118, This Little Light of Mine. And our blessing. Let us treasure every moment, know the value of each good deed, and discover greatness in small things. May we see in the passing the eternal, in each sunbeam love, in each raindrop wonder, in each leaf beauty, and in every human soul, God's living spirit. Amen.